approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut down branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I talked with you a couple of weeks ago before I went away about what it was, how significant it was to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. Now let's start with today. What is today? Oh, you're going to say it's Palm Sunday. No. Today, for Jesus, is the start of the journey home. Bill Ives, with his children, has a wonderful little ditty song. "The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is good to know, as I onward go, that the way of the cross leads home." And so Jesus starts the journey home today. All through his earthly life, he has avoided publicity and the spectacular. And now suddenly, he is on his way to Jerusalem on one of the most conspicuous times and in the most spectacular manner. Now why? Why the donkey? Why the palms? Why this magnificent entry into Jerusalem on this memorable day? What can we learn? We know about it. What can we learn and see for ourselves? What's the lesson here for us? We are here. We are who are now part of this 21st century. Or was it just another incident? Just another event in his life story? Or is there here a very significant truth that impinges, forces itself, must be seen in our worship today? I think there is only one reason. The King is going home. The King is on his way to glory. And in the process, he's going to give the nation the opportunity to do something that they can do what he knew only too well they wouldn't do. And that is accept him as king. And this is a day where it's all about his right to be king. I grew up with a song, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, but lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. The Burl Ives song said another kind of way. So this is the journey that we must make too, all of us. It's a simple yet significant moment in time. Now, I just took a cruise, and I didn't know when I joined the ship at Tilbury, that was not its destination. It was finishing a voyage in Amsterdam. And when we got to Amsterdam, it was amazing. The flurry of activity, of articulated trucks that came from every direction with provisions and food and things to prepare us for what was going to be a trip around the British Isles. That was the cruise. And here they were replenishing the ship with everything it needed for its next journey. And I went back to the cabin with Mark, and we were on the starboard side. And as I looked through the window of the cabin, there was this huge oil tanker replenishing the oil, pumping it in by the gallon for hour after hour. It would be sufficient to take us all around the British Isles and bring us back to Tilbury yesterday morning. And I sat back there in the cabin, and I actually lifted my heart to the Lord. I said, Lord, you have just taught me something again. In going on this journey, and I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about this phrase that God had put on my heart, that he is making the journey back home. And I'm making a journey back home. And why am I here? Because I need to replenish the supplies. I need to look at his word and find in his word, not just moment by moment and day by day, here with you. And I need fresh oil. I need that empowering of his spirit to continue on the journey. So I sat down and I wrote three things about the king who's making the journey home. And the first one was this, that Jesus knew his place. He was born a king. He has every right to kingship because he was born a king. The Magi came from the east, and their testimony is, where is he that is born a king? Do you grasp the implication of a phrase like that? In royal families, a son is born a prince. He's not born a king. Charles was born a prince. William is born a prince. They're not born kings. They will only become king if there is the death of the reigning monarch or the abdication of that monarch. But Jesus was born a king. Now, at the end time, the whole world will know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But if you read 1 Timothy 1, it's verse 17, when he came into this world, he came as the King eternal, invisible, immortal. So when Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Jesus can reply, I am a king. Not only of the Jews, read Psalm 2, but of the whole of creation. And I want you to know, he's here this morning, the King of Grace. He approaches each one of us afresh. Every time you come into this place. The incarnation, the birth at Bethlehem, was when he took the garment of humanity and wrapped himself in it, identifying himself with us, the people he came to save. Do you remember, if you've been to a number of funerals, you know that I often use the story of the widow woman and Nain. Remember what happened there? The funeral procession is on its way out, and Jesus sees it, and he has great compassion, and he goes up to the casket, he goes up to the widow, he goes up to the mourners, he stops the funeral procession. The widow is carrying her son to the cemetery, and he sees the widow, and his heart, says the scripture, went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." He will touch the casket. The boy will be raised back to life. But it's the people, the funeral party, it's the people who'd gone to the funeral that day. They stood there absolutely amazed. And they were filled with awe, says the scripture, and said, "God has come to help us." It's Luke 7, if you want to read it for yourself. Now here we are on Palm Sunday. It's the ritual of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the first day, the ceremony of bringing in the palm branches and the willow before the Lord. If you want to know about that, read Leviticus 23. And they do it for 7 days. Why this? Why? What's this combination? What's it all about? It's because that's what life is about. The palms growing tall in the sun, and the willows drooping by the brook, by the stream, by the river. And your life and my life is full of smiles and sighs. Pleasure and pain. Triumph and tears that run unbidden, unasked, and run down your face. All you'll see is a handkerchief and try and stop them, but they will come. And as we walk through life, it is as if we have the palm in one hand and the willow in the other. And the King is on his way home to glory. And he's riding over a carpet of palm branches, but he's going to the willow of the cross. So many are shouting, "Hosanna now!" But they will cry, "Away with him!" on Good Friday. 4 days away. So it's gladness now, gloom then. And this rhythmic shout of Hosanna, 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 that will turn to crucify, crucify, crucify him. We pick up another little song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And it isn't. This world is not our final destiny. But the King has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He knows all about our life situations, and he will take us through where we're waving the willow to the day we'll wave the palm. He knows about our life situations. He is the one who's come to help us, no matter what, no matter where life is taking us. He is the answer. He is the helper. He is the one who will take you through this moment whatever this moment holds for you. Jesus knew his place. He was born a king, and the king is going home to glory. And he knew his purpose. Go find the donkey and the colt tied up. Because that was part of the prophetic minutiae. The king who would come as a liberator. And the animal that is tied up, in a way, when it's tied up, it's of no use. It has to be liberated. And Jesus knew where the donkey was, and he needed it. In just the same kind of way, he knows exactly where we are, and he knows where he can send us, and he knows what he needs to do in our lives if we're going to make glory ourselves. He knows the end from the beginning. And this young colt, let me quote you a scripture, whereon never a man sat in 4 days or so. They'll put him in a new sepulchre where never a man was laid. John 19. And the king needs the most humble little donkey to play a part in his service. In his hands, this young colt will know control. It doesn't matter about the crowd jostling. It doesn't matter about people shouting in its ears, pushing. Doesn't matter. His strong hands will hold that colt firmly. But it's a poor thing. This isn't a brilliant cavalcade of white horses. This is a borrowed donkey. And they've got their coats off. They cast off their coats, it says, and made a saddle of them. And because we are 21st century people, we fail to recognize this domestic animal, this common ass, this common donkey, was of great value in Bible times. In fact, it's one of the most prominent animals. I think, if I remember from my Old Testament studies, about 150 times or more, you read about an ass, a donkey being used. Because asses, donkeys, were an indication. If you read Judges, you're going through Judges now with Bob Goss. They were an indication of a man's wealth. Important dignitaries like kings and princes and rulers and judges rode on an ass, rode on a donkey. A man of great importance, a man like Abraham. Importance and wealth was his. He went from Bathsheba to Moriah. How? On an ass. Read Genesis 22. The judges rode on the donkeys, on the asses, as they went around the circuit to hear and answer the practical concerns of the people. Jair, that judge, had 30 sons. Each of them was lord of a city. And they rode on an ass. That's Judges 10. You'll read it this week. Balaam rode the donkey that was given the power to speak to him. Samson slew the Philistines with what? The jawbone of an ass. The prophet sent to warn Jeroboam rode on an ass. Don't you say they are insignificant? Now, don't ever say you don't count. Who are we? Insignificant group of people. We don't count for much in today's self-centered society. Nobody has come down from Parliament to ask us what we think about Brexit or any other things that they're doing. We don't count. Oh, but you do. You see, just like that Palm Sunday, Jesus said, the key, the password, the thing that changes everything is you say that the Lord has need of him. And the Lord has need of you. Because Jesus meets people where they are, here and now. He touches people where they were, not where they ought to be, because he wants to make them into what they could and should be. And his riches will be our resources. His words will be our instruction manual for life and for eternity. So it's still the same challenge. This Palm Sunday, the Lord needs you. See that man? Shoemaker. In fact, he's not a very good shoemaker. He's a poor, poor man. Barely scraping a living. Yet he spends every evening studying Greek and Hebrew and other languages. He's got a book. Captain Cook's Voyage. He wants to expand his horizons. And you know, the people who came to the little cobbler's shop, the shoemaker's shop, jeered and questioned, why don't you go and get another job to help your family? And that young shoemaker became aware of the millions, he said, outside of Europe, but I think he meant Europe as well, the millions of unbelievers all around the world. And you know what he began to sense? The Lord needs me. So he became the first Protestant missionary to India. His passion, his heart, his awareness that the Lord needed him and would use him inspired men like Adoniram Judson, who built all those congregational churches and that wonderful ministry in Burma, who took a hold of Hudson Taylor and reached into China, who took David Livingstone and started what we called our first missionary society, the London Missionary Society, and took Livingstone to Africa. All inspired by this shoeman, this cobbler, William Carey. William Carey was his name. And when he knew that the Lord needed him, oh, what a difference it made in his life. And what a difference he made in the lives of others. And Jesus knew his place, his king. And he knew his purpose. It was to liberate and to say to men and women like you and like myself, I need you. I need you. And he knew the problem. If we had read on, he saw the city and he wept. If you had only known what would bring you peace. But you didn't recognize God's moment when it came. And there he was, standing high up on Mount Olives and seeing the city. And he sees the sin, and he sees the shame, and he sees into the future. He sees its final fate. The hands of the marauding army in AD 70. And he sobs. He weeps. in a short time, he will give his life. He will shed his precious blood to atone for sin. And there's a sense of pathos and yet tenderness when he says, if only you had known the things that belong to your peace. If you want to read an interesting chapter in your Bible, go back to Luke 14. And he's trying there to get his disciples to understand the cost of discipleship. And he talks how you have to evaluate what it costs before you start building a building. It costs. What will it cost? If you meet the cost, you can build. It talks of the king waging conflict and war. So what will it cost to wage war? Or what will be the conditions for peace? To create a peace pact. And this word here in Luke 19, Irenaeus, is the word that was used there. The same word for peace. And way, way back in the Christmas story, John the Baptist's father finally gets his voice and makes a prophetic word and statement about what his boy is going to be and do. And one of the things he says, he's going to prepare the way for the one who will come to guide your feet. He says it the personal way, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What are the conditions that will make for peace in your heart? Repentance, righteousness, reformation. And I think he still weeps. He still weeps on Palm Sunday because he's looking for those same criteria. They are the conditions for peace. And the offer is still the same. If you only knew what would bring you peace. Irenaeus. He wants us to know peace with God, real, lasting peace. It can't be produced by edicts formulated by politicians and governments. Because it's the peace that comes from God, wonderfully described as the peace of God. And he says, you know, you could have had it, and you would not. And he sums it up. It's a dreadful summary. You didn't recognize God's moment when it came to you. So we face the same issues and questions today. The challenge to my heart, to your heart is, do we know God's peace? Is this a special, unique God moment for each of us? The king is going home to glory. And he's paused on Palm Sunday just to spend a significant and a special moment with us. And God moments are extraordinary moments. God moments are special moments. And you're sitting in this place today, so don't miss this one. These God moments change your life. Because I believe he sees our city. He sees our town. He sees Rochford full of weary people who will find no rest until they find rest in him. Troubled people who will never find peace until they find him. Young men and women who are skirting around all the evenings around this place, who find no satisfaction till they find him. And old folk who are on their way to the grave without him. And when you miss this moment, when you miss the God moment, you are only able to talk about what might have been. So here's another Palm Sunday. And the question lingers in the air. Will you recognize that today is God's moment in your life as well as in mine? You know, one of the wonderful things is John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have life. Which one of us is not whoever? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him, acknowledge them before my Father, Matthew 10. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And when whoever loses his life for my sake, do you know what? They find it. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Whoever is thirsty, Revelation 22, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Whoever, God's wonderful word of welcome. No one is missed out. No hour is too late. No place is too far. However, whenever, wherever, whoever includes every one of us forever. It's God's moment. Seize it. Seize it. He knew his place. He was the king. He knew his purpose to set people free and say, I need you. I need you. The Lord has need of you. And he knew the problem, that some would miss the peace. He'd have to sob. And they'd miss the God moment. Don't be one of them. King of kings, this is God's moment. Would you say those words and mean them? Say them audibly with me. I live to serve your majesty. Say it with me, will you? I live to serve your majesty. Thank you, Lord, at the beginning of your journey home to glory, you stopped for half an hour in Rochford to bless us this morning. Oh, bring us your peace. Help us seize the moment that will change our world and bring glory to your name. So the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift his light, the light of his countenance, smile on you, and grant you to know his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.